Amen. If I remain standing for the reading of the gospel from John, beginning in chapter 6, verse 52. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending so where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." Father, we thank you for the scriptures, and Holy Spirit, I humbly ask that you preach through the words I've prepared, weighty words from Jesus. I pray that your word falls on good soil. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Good morning. I have not introduced myself. If you're visiting or forgot, I'm Pastor Anthony. I'm so glad you are here. Can I get the house lights up a little bit? I like to see my friends. There we go. And last week, if you were here, I sound like a dying frog. And now I have steroids in me and caffeine and decongestants and antibiotics, and I am revving. My heart is going. So we'll see how this goes. We are about halfway through our series, Meeting Jesus, and we're walking through the Gospel of John and looking at characters that Jesus encounters in their ordinary, everyday lives, and that encounter leads to this extraordinary faith that is gifted to them. And we've looked at some beautiful stories, some kind of heartwarming stories that have been resonating with us. But today, I just read from John 6 where the crowd encounters Jesus, and it's not such a favorable outcome. I love John 6. It is a very long chapter. It's 72 verses. I wasn't going to read through all of them, but we kind of drop in the middle of this story, so give you some context. John 6 opens with the feeding of the 5,000, this miraculous story of Jesus feeding a huge crowd, over 5,000 men, women, and children, with a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread, and miraculously provides for them. And the end of that story, never notice this. Jesus perceives that the crowds want to forcibly take him and like institute him as king. And he's like, it's not my time yet. So he takes off. And his disciples get, the next story is the disciples get in their boat and they start going across the lake. And Jesus, as he does, is out for a late night stroll on the water, just walking around. And the disciples see and they're terrified. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." Because that's just a normal everyday occurrence when you're hanging out with Jesus. And then the text, I didn't notice this either. As soon as Jesus gets it in the boat, it says immediately they're on dry land. Like, was there time travel? Was there, what was going on? I don't know what was happening there. And then we read that Jesus, he's on the other side of the lake and the crowds find him. And we don't know how many, it's probably not the full 5,000, but probably a large group of people have made their way around the lake and they're like, they find Jesus. And Jesus calls him out. He's like, "You're not seeking me because of the signs and wonders I did. You did it because I gave you a free lunch and you're still hungry." They're like college students, free food, and they'll show up and then maybe hear about Jesus, right? And they show up, and then Jesus starts telling them, like, actually, stop laboring after this food that's going to perish, but eat this food that's going to last forever. And then they start saying, like, "Sir, what do we need to do? What's the work of God?" And Jesus says, "The work of God is to believe in me." Jesus starts this pattern of discipleship that the basic requirement is to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And for John, belief was much more than like understanding the right doctrine, but it was this idea of total trust and faithfulness, this ongoing commitment to Jesus and who he is. And then Jesus begins to preach. The text tells us he's in Capernaum, he's in the synagogue. He was a rabbi. He would have preached. He would have had the scrolls open before him. And he starts teaching from the story of the Exodus and the bread from heaven, manna. When Israel is redeemed from Egypt, they're in the wilderness and God miraculously provides manna, this bread that comes down from heaven. And Jesus starts talking about this bread that your fathers ate. They died, but I am the true bread of life. And they're like, "Huh? You what?" And he starts a teaching with this new authority, as Jesus often does, where he takes the teachings of the day and opens them up to the people in a more beautiful and robust way. And they start pointing to who he actually is. And our reading opens with, and the Jews were grumbling at what Jesus was teaching. If you know the story of Exodus, when they're out in the wilderness, being fed the same food day in and day out, what did the Jews begin to do? Grumble and complain against Yahweh. As Jesus is retelling this story, they begin to grumble at his teaching, as John does so beautifully throughout his gospel. He's taking Israel's history and wrapping it up in Jesus and taking Jesus and placing him back in their history, showing that everything is pointing to him. The Messiah has come. Not only does he say he's the bread of heaven, but then he starts saying, actually, this bread is my flesh. That unless you drink my blood, if you were a Jew, you went, "What? No, have you read the Torah, Jesus? Like, the one thing we're commanded not to do," well, there's a lot of things, but one of the big things, you don't drink the blood of the animal. That's where the life is. He says, "No, I am the source of life. Unless you drink my blood and eat my body, you have no part in me. You can't abide in me." That word "abide" is found all throughout John's gospel that we saw in the beginning, that this Father, Son, Spirit relationship of pure love, that Jesus is actually through this fulfillment of the scriptures, that he's the true bread of life. He's inviting the Jews and the crowd, those people who follow him, and say, "Come and partake in this life-giving love. Come and partake in me." And he begins to make them feel uncomfortable with this teaching. Jesus starts to open the scriptures in a new way, starts teaching with a new authority. And their response to his sermon is not, "Amen, thank you, Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon." It was, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? It's not what I want to hear after a sermon." Jesus starts preaching and teaching, and the crowd's response is, "This is a hard saying? And his response to them is, are you offended at this? But at this point, he's not speaking to the Jews who are critiquing him. He's speaking to his disciples, not just the 12, but the disciples in the crowd that have been following him. When he starts opening the scriptures and showing the depth of the scriptures, he looks to his disciples and says, does my teaching offend you? And that's where I want us to hang out for a moment this morning. This text is full of beautiful Eucharistic images. As Lutherans, we love this passage of pointing to we are sacramental people, that God comes to us in body and through the bread, his body, through the wine, his blood. But actually, I want us to focus on the response to Jesus' teaching. Because I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, as I read the scriptures, particularly just Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels, if you haven't read them, go read them. Read through John with us. And as you read them, if you take the words of Jesus seriously, if you're actually reading them with a critical eye, you should go, this is a hard saying. Who's read the Sermon on the Mount? We taught through it in Bible class. It's Jesus' ethical view of what it means to follow Jesus. Unfortunately, I'm just gonna say, I know we have some Lutheran pastors in the house, talk to me later, but like most Lutherans I've sat under the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, they go, the whole reason Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount was to prove we couldn't be enough and he died for your sins. I'm like, how do you get that out of the text? Like Jesus just said all these things about what it means to follow him and flourish as a human, and he didn't really mean it. He just meant he died for you because you can't do it. That's a poor reading of the Sermon on the Mount. It starts with gospel, blessed are the meek and the poor in spirit, that those that are at the end of themselves come into the kingdom, and then you're transformed into this kind of person. Then we read about anger. And Jesus says, your enemy, you know what? If your enemy really hurts you, you know what? Go sue him. You know what? Take him to court. Slander him on Facebook. You know, our big enemies, let's drop some bombs and build some walls because that's the way we deal with it. No. What does Jesus say? Love them. Forgive them. Pray for them. Bless them. You read that and you go, this is a hard saying. And he goes on, he talks about our sexuality and our money and our allegiance to the state and our allegiance to family and all these things. And he wraps all these things up. And if you read them faithfully and look at them, you go, huh, this is a hard saying. Jesus, though, he meant what he said, and he said what he meant. See, the disciples that were following Jesus, the crowds, it's as if they were following Jesus around. They're like, hey man, this guy gave us a free lunch. He's performing these miracles. Like, it's kind of exciting to be around this guy. There's lots of energy. Man, we even like watching him go toe-to-toe with the religious leaders. Like, this is good. We like what he's doing. Until he starts talking about drinking his blood and eating his flesh. It's kind of like, okay, Jesus, like, all right, don't be too serious now. Like, come on. Jesus, calm it down a little bit. Like, the disciples, their PR guys are like, Jesus, shh, this isn't going to go well in the vote. Shh. But what does Jesus do? John records that after Jesus says this, that many of the disciples turned around and stopped following him. By him teaching the scriptures, confronting what they thought was truth, confronting their way of following God and being part of God's family, the crowd of 5,000 goes to 12 like that. And what does Jesus do? Well, I know what I would have done, and that's my favorite game. If I were Jesus, it's a good game. I play it all the time. If I were Jesus and preaching this sermon, his sermon, not this one, I'd have been like, wait, hold on, guys. What I really meant was, like, please don't leave. Like, please, I need your love and affection. Like, we gotta get this crowd going. Please, just what I really meant was. No, he doesn't do that at all. At all. He sticks to his guns. And he looks to Peter. Or he looks to the 12. And he looks at him and says, do you want to go too? Now's your chance. Like everyone else left. I don't blame him. This is a hard saying. You want out? And here's the scary thing about this story. Jesus lets thousands of people just leave him. That should terrify us. That Jesus respects your humanity and agency enough that he will never force himself upon you. He will never say, you have to do it my way. You can leave. You can tap out. You see, there's this paradox in the scriptures, and you see it all throughout John 6, that it's the Father who draws people to Jesus. It's the Spirit that gives life. We don't choose Jesus. We don't receive Jesus on our own will. We don't muster ourselves up. It's a complete gift that we receive in humility and passivity. But yet, there's this tension throughout scripture where you can walk away from it. And Jesus lets them. He lets him walk away. Then he looks at Peter, and old Peter, always sticking his foot in his mouth, except this time. Jesus says, you want to go? You can leave. It's your chance, man. You know that this is going to get hard. And Peter says, to whom are we going to go, Lord? You're the Holy One of God. We've come to believe who you are. Where else are we going to go? We have nowhere else to go. We're going to follow you. We're going to stay committed to you. We're going to walk with you. Now, did they probably have their doubts and their questions and their worries? I'm sure. But in the midst of this hard teaching, they were willing to follow Jesus. It's as if they took Jesus' words seriously, because Jesus never, ever sugarcoated what it was going to cost to follow him. Never. Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. When trouble comes, not if, when persecution comes, he lays it out, says the road that leads to eternal life is a hard path. And so many of us, when we hit the road bumps of life, when Jesus' ethical vision of what the world should be doesn't really line up with what I believe it should be, at best, we're like, oh, I'm half in. Like, I'll give Jesus, like, 45 minutes on Sunday, keep it short, preacher, maybe once every 3.5 weeks I'll show up. But when it comes to like my money, Jesus, don't you dare tell me what to do with it. When it comes to my sexuality, no way, Jesus, that's outdated and just kind of, that's old poo-poo. Like, we don't need to worry about that anymore. When it comes to how I spend my time and my energy and my hospitality, Jesus, like, please just keep that to yourself. We've sugarcoated it. And we read the scriptures, and we sit under the teachings of Jesus, and we say, this is a hard saying. But think about your life. Mama's in the house. I'm not a mom, but I'm married to one. I have one. You have the hardest job in the world. But what's the most rewarding job in the world? You've been told it's being a mother. Think about the things in your life that take the most steadfastness, the most work, the most commitment. Those are the things that lead to life and flourishing. And now, if you're a good cradle Lutheran pastor, are you preaching works righteousness? No. I'm preaching good works. Jesus, Paul, Peter, they talk about it all the time. It's the fruit of what it means to follow Jesus that comes by grace through faith in what Christ has done for you. The thing that blows my mind, when I was studying for my master's, I did a lot of reading on Luther and baptism. And for many Lutherans, like, baptism is the place where you're saved, and like, that's kind of it. Most of Luther's writings on baptism is actually, it's the power to live the Christian life. It's the power that enables us to hear these hard sayings and say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you faithfully unto death. Some of you are kind of bummed right now. Happy Mother's Day. Like, Pastor, the last couple weeks have been really good. Like, you've made me cry a few times. Like, I'm just bringing my woundedness to Jesus, and he's healing me. And like, now you're getting all law heavy. Like, yeah, because that's, sometimes we need to hear that. What if Jesus was serious about what it means to follow him? Seniors, you just came up here. Man, I love you. I'm so jealous. I remember that summer of my senior year, like, I thought I was the king of the world. It's so much fun. Enjoy it. But life is coming, man. It's coming. I became a Christian when I was 16. That first year of college was a disaster for me. I walked away at times. Seniors, don't follow Jesus. Cling to Jesus. How do you do that? Join a church when you get to college or wherever you're going, or keep coming here if you're staying home. Read this really nice, huge Lutheran bookweight we just gave you. It should be opened and read and studied and highlighted. Be different than me. Be different than probably your mom and dad. They can talk about you without you later. Follow Jesus faithfully. Follow the arc of Peter. Jesus, we've come to believe that you're the eternal one, the Holy One of God. How does Peter's time with Jesus before he goes to the cross end? Peter, this one who just confessed Jesus is the Messiah, denies Jesus three times, denies his association, denies his divinity, says, I do not know that man. His teachings got way too hard at the end of his life. No, this might actually cost me something. And Jesus dies, and Peter is distraught and broken and just absolutely ruined. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you're here with mom to appease her for Mother's Day because she's going to take you to brunch afterwards. Free food, I'm telling you, it's the way of the gospel. And you've gone astray, and you've read Jesus' teachings like, I don't want nothing of it. Or I've done too much. I've wandered too far. But Jesus comes to Peter and says, Peter, I forgive you. I love you. I reinstate you. Come on, buddy, get up. Let's go. We got work to do. That's what Jesus is calling us to. It's not if you sin. It's not when you wrestle with unbelief. It's not when you reject him in your thought, word, and deed. It's when you do. And Jesus doesn't come and condemn you. He is always pursuing you and seeking after you and whispering, saying, come on. It's my prayer for all of us today is that we hear the words of Jesus and we take him seriously and we are marked by his way of living, knowing that it's only by his body and his blood that he gives us in this meal. That this has been the center of Christian worship for 2,000 years, not what I do, but what he does here, because it's the life source that brings life to the church. So God, as we come to this table, we come before you as a people who have been called by you and claimed by you, who have been purchased by you, Jesus, and yet we see your teachings, we read your teachings, and we, at best, we give them just a lip service throughout the week. Jesus, we know that is sin. That we often take your teachings and we theologize them to justify our disobedience. Jesus, will your Spirit come to us right now and bring to our mind's eye and our heart's attention the places this week we have sinned against you and our neighbor in thought, word, and deed, by the things we have done and by the very things we have left undone. Come, Holy Spirit, in this moment of silence as we confess those things to you. I invite you to pray this after me. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, brothers and sisters, as we come and we confess our sins, as we come to this table in a moment, we confess our sins not to make ourselves feel bad, to judge ourselves or judge our neighbors. We come to get it off our chest and say, Jesus, here's all of it, all of my brokenness. Don't leave it at the door, bring it to the table, man. Come and receive. Because the very act that we get to see in hindsight that the disciples didn't see, weren't sure what was happening, that when Jesus was saying all this, he was foretelling that he was coming to give his very body and blood up for the sin of the whole world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That we know Christ has taken my disobedience and your disobedience and in place given us his. He's taken my unfaithfulness and your unfaithfulness and he's given his to us. That yes, we are poor, miserable sinners, but we are beloved children of God. So come, eat and drink this meal this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the night he was betrayed, I just wonder as the disciples, as they were around that table, if this teaching they didn't know it was John 6, but this teaching that Jesus gave started flooding in their mind when he said, after the meal, he took the bread and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup and after giving thanks, he blessed it and gave it to them saying, drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins.